Our second lesson this morning comes to us from Psalm 148, which we're also going to sing lots of throughout this service. Listen for what the Spirit is saying to the church today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise the Lord in the heights. Praise the Lord, all angels. Praise the Lord, the heavenly host. Praise the Lord, sun and moon. Praise the Lord, all you shining stars. Praise the Lord, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for the Lord commanded, and they were created. God established them forever and ever. God fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling God's command. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars. Wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and rulers of the earth. Young men and women alike, old and young together. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For the Lord's name alone is exalted. God's glory is above heaven and earth. God has raised up a horn for God's people. Praise for all the Lord's faithful, for the people of Israel who are close to God. Praise the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Imagine a long journey, maybe down a yellow brick road, maybe alone, maybe with a few companions, maybe bracing in terror of the unknown, where the landscape is constantly changing, where who knows what or who is around the bend. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Then suddenly you're there at the destination, wherever it is. We've made it. Alleluia, amen. That's where the Israelite people were after the long and winding road to redemption, where God is both subject and object of their praise. They've cursed and lamented their fate as people faced oppression and injustices, personal loss, and profound communal suffering. As far back as 1,500 years before Jesus was born, up through the Assyrian and the Babylonian exiles, and even beyond, as they struggled to regroup, reconnect, remember with hope who they were as God's people. They had cried out for so long, louder and louder, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Until the psalmist lifts up the power of trusting in the Lord and goes on to model in our reading this morning where and who and why we should praise God. Alleluia. Praise Yahweh. Do this, the psalmist insists. Not unlike Jesus will say, do this, remember me, as we gather around the table and the font. Remember me. Alleluia. Professor Ellen F. Davis of Duke Divinity School, who was the keynote speaker at my graduation from VTS last week, offers wisdom on the praise psalms in her book, Getting Involved with God. The truth is that praise does more for us than it does for God. On any Sunday, you can bank on the fact that the prayers for healing and comfort will be lengthier than those for thanksgivings. However, from a biblical perspective, what needs to be explained is not why the psalmist considers perfectly ordinary worthy of celebration. The strange thing is that we do not more often think to give thanks for those daily miracles, starting with the fact that we awakened this morning in our right minds, that we can remember to give thanks at all. Everything we see and use, and therefore an occasion for us to say thanks. So, all this means that we need to notice what's been going on in our lives and in our world and what's going on now. Then, after noticing, we need to offer gratitude for the present moment we find ourselves in. So instead of throwing up our hands in exasperation, instead of my own whining to God in my own self-induced martyrdom, just what am I supposed to learn from this God, huh? I've been reminding myself quite consciously over the last year to ask instead, what are you inviting me to discover, God? Alleluia. Because as much as we hate to acknowledge it, very few things are actually about us. Instead of voicing our first response, oh no, it's pouring rain, I try to appreciate the rainstorms, though Friday's destruction challenges that, I know. But remembering that the crops and the creatures out there need water. I often think fondly of something one of our military folks among y'all says, even after some long deployments in some very wet conditions, it's a great day for ducks and infantry. I think our praise practices can benefit both from the enthusiasm and the specifics there. Ducks, infantry, sea monsters, young men and women alike. Particularity is key when we're praising anyone, but especially God. I like the way you used orange and purple for your duck painting, you might say to the 4-year-old you're teaching. Get specific, the psalmist insists. And positive reinforcement in raising kids is far more effective than yelling. So even though Israel spent a lot of time in lamentation to Yahweh, yelling and howling, understandably, in the end, they turned to joyful exuberance as the 150 poems in the Psalter close in a mounting litany of doxology, of praise. That's one of the best ways we humans can express our love for God and all that God's created, in daily thanks and praise and gratitude. Alleluia. And it's also why this psalm is paired with the John passage in today's lectionary. So many scholars have pointed to the ways in which Jesus' commandment is more about how we should love than who. Loving God and neighbor as yourself has been part of the biblical imperative going back to Leviticus. It's not new, but fierce, deep love, the specific, expansive love Jesus models throughout John's gospel is new. Even when these people are strangers to him or not believers, like the woman at the well, like the man he healed in the pool at Bethesda, or Nicodemus. Dr. Audrey West reflects on this fierce and mighty love, the kind, she writes, that steps up, stands strong, and marches alongside no matter what. A love that stares down monsters, thrusts a lantern into the deep night, holds on tight to the rope when life's storms threaten to overwhelm everyone. Indeed, Jesus says, This is how everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for each other. When the Apostle Paul first started spreading the good news of Jesus' life and death and miraculous resurrection, he wrote to the burgeoning faith communities, lifting them up as exhibits Alpha through Omega. When people asked about why they should believe in this new life in Christ, Paul would say, look at these people. They're different. They've been changed. They love one another. Jesus' teachings of forgiveness and justice were certain evidence of a shared life, of God's movement in the world. The newness of this commandment was the source that feeds that love, Christ Jesus. What Jesus wanted us to take away was that it's not just about what we believe, but how we live. Live and love fiercely, mightily, giving thanks, praising God in all things. Alleluia. The psalmist is comprehensive in praising everything from monsters to mountains to humans with ferocious exuberance. And yes, so can we, even in church, even though we're Presbyterian, even though we're the frozen chosen. We can praise all our Sunday school teachers. Alleluia. We can praise all our youth advisors, all our confirmation mentors, all our session elders, all our deacons, all our Stephen ministers. We can praise the choir and instrumentalists and everyone who cooks and cleans and volunteers to be the lifeblood of this church, the mission of God. Alleluia. And yes, we can wonder at God's creation, at the moon and the stars, and even the storms. We can take notice of the particularities in God's world, including, and maybe especially, each other. Really looking, really regarding, really taking in one another's unique faces and hearts and souls. Richard Rohr, one of my favorite theologians and authors, writes in Near Occasions of Grace, we are too tiny, too passing, too recent to imagine any eternal greatness within us. But the biblical pattern of incarnation has always had God disguised and hiding inside of littleness, particularity, ordinariness, seeming insignificance. God seems to want us to do the desiring and all the discovering. No one finds God, he writes, who is not looking for God and unwilling to go to the edges for God. Unless we leave our comfort zone, we really do not meet God at all, but merely pull God inside our own small sphere. And it is no longer God that we meet at all, just religion. Or, in the mouths of children, who are often as wise as the many theologians and biblical scholars your pastors are in conversation with in preparing to proclaim God's word for us each week, I want to offer a few of their observations from a little book called Children's Letters to God. Like us, our kids wonder and worry, and they offer some awesome thanks and praise. Dear God, who draws the lines around the countries? Dear God, I bet it is very hard for you to love everybody in the whole world. There are only 4 people in our family, and I can never do it. Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you got now? Dear God, I didn't think orange went with purple until I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday. That was cool. Dear God, I'm doing the best I can. Love, Frank. Our children are surprising role models, which is partly why Jesus said we should be more like them. We too can try to do our best to love each other, to notice the sunsets, to thank everyone around us, to praise God. That's what we can do when we feel out of control, when we don't understand or don't agree with so much of what is going on in our world, from violence to poverty, from discrimination to being silenced, so many of us, or the people we love. When we feel tiny, helpless, pointless, weighed down by our lives, so overwhelmed by all that is going on in the world, so fearful of what's next, that we forget to live in the present, to thrive as God created us to, what we can offer is praise. Yes, even then, especially then, we can and must offer our thanks and gratitude. We can lift up our awe and wonder at it all that God has created and is creating. We can praise God. Alleluia. We can learn to make it a practice, no less critical for our health and salvation of our bodies and souls than going to yoga or the gym religiously. We can practice a religion religiously, coming together here on Sundays to offer joyful thanks and praise, where we are nourished at the table, where we remember our baptismal vows, where we help guide each other as part of God's family. And we can practice going out into the world, serving as God's hands and hearts here in this time and this place, caring for the least of these, bringing good news to the poor, comforting the brokenhearted, helping all the ways we can to set the captives free of suffering and oppression. This is our calling as followers of Christ, to live out this new commandment, this imperative to love one another so that everyone we encounter at church, at work, at school, in our communities, will know that we are faithful disciples. We gather in gratitude, then pack our praise practice and cross the threshold through our historic doors and down the stairs and out into the world to follow Christ, holding divine hands with our Creator along our ever unfolding journeys. When we are fearful, when we are flailing into the unknown, growing closer to God. Monsters and mountains and humans, praise God. Alleluia. Amen.